trouble. Some people like trouble, and some people dislike trouble. And we all react in different ways to trouble. When trouble comes, some people are like the ostrich, and they stick their head in the sand and they hope that it will go away. Others are like the pheasant who flee at the very sight of trouble. And then you have those, and they are like the bitter root that is spoken of in Scripture. And they go around and they spread trouble and they spread bitterness to other people. And they make themselves the perpetrators of trouble. Then you have the diplomatic individual, the one who seeks to resolve issues and who seeks to bring an end to trouble. And regardless of how we react to trouble, it certainly isn't the desire of most people to be caught up in it. And here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we have a church which was riddled with trouble. The people were involved with strife. The people were bitter with one another. And more than this, the scriptures tell us that the people here in the church of Corinth were even involving themselves in the heinous and the evil sins of that city. This is a church which should have been a testimony to God in the city of Corinth. This is a church which should have been glorifying God, but they were doing the opposite. They were not fulfilling their duty. And then we can conclude by what we read here in 1 Corinthians that sin brings trouble. No matter where sin is present in our lives, no matter where sin is present in our society, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be among a group of friends, whether it be even in the local church, where sin is, there is trouble. And this is true of the church in Corinth. Sin brought them nothing but trouble. And Paul, when he writes this letter, he aims to deal with this trouble. He gives the believers words of exhortation throughout the whole book of Corinthians. And he expounds to them vital truths. But as I've said, it's the truths in verses 19 and 20 that we want to focus on this morning. And with those verses in mind, I want you to consider this topic with me of our duty to glorify God in our bodies. Our duty to glorify God in our bodies. Firstly, consider with me the motivation for the duty. The motivation for the duty. Because Paul says here in verse 20, if you take a look at it, for ye are bought with a price. Now Paul here, when he says this, he's speaking of some sort of transaction. And he gives the Corinthian believers here an example that they could relate to. Because the city of Corinth was a city with a thriving slave trade. And it would have been common for the people in Corinth to pay money and to buy a slave. And you know, Paul, in doing this and bringing to them this analogy of the slave, he reminds them of their former state. He reminds them that they once in their lives were slaves, but not in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense. Because he reminds them here that they were slaves to sin. They were slaves to the wicked sins that the city of Corinth was known for. They were slaves to Satan, and they were but lost souls on their way to eternal destruction. But Paul doesn't just remind them of their former state here, because he points them to their present identity. He points them to their present state, for they had been bought with a price. In other words, the believers here had been redeemed with a price. And Paul, in saying this to the believers in Corinth, he reminds them of the glorious work of the Saviour. These believers were no longer slaves. They were no longer in bondage. They were no longer on their way to hell, but rather they had liberty. And they had liberty because the Lord Jesus Christ had went to the cross. He had died. He had purchased them with a price, the price of his blood. And in doing so, he made them his own people. Brethren and sisters, as we gather here this morning, we can identify with what Paul says here. Because thank God today we can say that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer those who are bound for destruction because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people who have been bought with a price. We are a blood-bought people. And this church which was full of bitterness, this church which was full of strife, this church which was not only tempted to fall into the sins of the city of Corinth, but many had already fallen back into the sins of the city of Corinth. This church was pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. And this is no accident. Because it is at the cross of Christ that the believer struggling with sin can find refuge. Is there a believer here this morning? And you're full of bitterness? You're involved in some sort of strife with someone else? Are you tempted in your heart to run back to the sins of your former life? Maybe you're here this morning and you're grieved that you've already fallen into some of the sins of your former life and you feel overwhelmed by a sense of guilt or by a sense of weakness. And maybe you say, what do I do this morning? Well, you do what the Apostle Paul does, or exhorts the Corinthian believers to do. You get to the cross. You get to the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to Calvary, the place where atonement was made for sin. And verses 9 and 10, if you look at them, Paul lists some of the sins that these believers used to be involved in. And that was fornication, idolatry, adultery. And then he goes on in verse 10. And he talks about drunkenness, extortion, and so on. But then in verse 11, notice the contrast. Because he goes on to say, and such were some of you. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Brother, sister, be encouraged today. Rejoice in your heart because your identity is no longer in the sins of your past. Your identity is no longer even in the sins of your present, of the present, but your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ as a redeemed son or daughter of God. No, Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, he said the following: let no man's heart fail him. Christ has died. Atonement is complete. God is satisfied. Peace is proclaimed. Advance, ye saints. You shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because ye have been bought with a price. And believer, as we come this morning and we think of the motivation that we have to serve God in our lives, what greater motivation is there? Let's not be motivated by self-interest. Let's not be motivated by our own glory. Let's not be motivated by what's in it for us. But let's be motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us in redemption. And rather than asking what's in it for me, let us ask what can we render unto the Lord for all that he has done for us. Now, do you know Paul, when he writes this, when he writes of the work of Christ, he feels that there is no other argument, that there is no other motivation needed to prompt the Christian to glorify God in their body. And this leads me to my second point, which is the outworking of the duty. The outworking of the duty. Because this idea of being bought with a price carries with it the notion of ownership. And therefore we can conclude that we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to another. And Paul alludes to this in verse 19 when he says, ye are not your own. And he goes on to say in verse 20, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And as a blood-bought people, we belong to God, and we ought to be at the disposal of God. The late R.C. Sproul, he said in one of his sermons that quite often in Scripture, Paul referred to the Christian as the doulos of Christ. And the word doulos is the Greek word which means slave. And therefore, Paul was literally saying that as Christians, we are slaves of Christ. And that means that we should consecrate our bodies to Him. Do you know, this is not the first time that Paul speaks of consecration of the body in Scripture. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1. And this is the letter of Paul to the Romans. And he writes there in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul exhorts the church in Rome here also to present their bodies as living sacrifices. Paul tells them that by the mercies of God, in light of God's mercies to them, that they had to present their bodies to the Lord. And you know, the believers in Corinth, they certainly weren't using their bodies to glorify God. They weren't offering their bodies up as sacrifices for the Lord and for His disposal. They weren't busy performing the duties as citizens of Christ's kingdom, but rather they were using their bodies to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. And in doing so, they brought shame to the very name of a holy God. And Christian, what a challenge this is for us this morning. Oh, don't be mistaken. God has not saved us for ourselves. God has not saved us in order that we might live our best life now. That's the common theme going around in America at the minute, that we live our best life now. And what a heresy that is, and what an unbiblical thing that is. Because God has saved us for Himself. God has saved us in order that we might glorify Him in our bodies. And believer, let us ask ourselves in the quietness of our own hearts, are we glorifying God in our bodies? Are we living our lives for God's glory? Let's think about this very practically. Are we giving of our time and efforts daily to read the Scriptures? Are we giving of our time and efforts daily to pray for the lost? To pray for our church leaders? Are we giving of our time and efforts to be in the public place of prayer whenever it's possible to do so? Are we fully dedicated to being at every public worship service in the church whenever it's possible to do so? Because this is service for God. You know, you don't need to go to the far reaches of Africa to give your life to God and to glorify God in your body. You don't need to give up your life for the pastoral ministry. You don't need to go to Bible college, although God might call you to do it. God is not asking you to do great and mighty works that will be recorded in books. He's not asking you to spark revivals or see multitudes of souls saved, although He might bless you in doing that. But God has a role for every believer. Brother or sister, God might call you to do something which is seemingly trivial, like bring a cup of water to the pulpit every Sunday for the preacher. You see, the Lord doesn't want great and mighty works. What the Lord wants is that we do even the smallest work with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our body. That is our hands, our feet, our eyes, our tongue, and so on. And therefore, believer, let us be Christians today whose lives and whose bodies are dedicated to the service of the Lord. And if we want that, then our hearts need to be right. You know, just like sin can begin, and just like the sin in Corinth began with the wicked imagination of the heart and was eventually outworked in the body, so service for God begins with a heart which is glad and willing to serve, and then that will be outworked in the body. Let us ask the Lord for such today. Because serving the Lord is not easy. It's something that we need help with, and this leads me to my third and my final point, and that is the help given for the duty. The help given for the duty. Now take a look with me, please, at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. And it says there, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God. Do you know, in the Old Testament, God's presence was most manifest in the tabernacle or the temple. And these things were types and images of Christ who would come and who would be God's greatest manifestation of his presence among men. But now, as we know, Christ has ascended. And Paul is telling us here that God's presence is now not only manifest in the church as a whole, but it is manifest within the individual believer. The book of John, chapter 14 and verse 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, he dwelleth in you and shall be in you." And therefore, we can conclude that we have this blessed indwelling of the Spirit, and it's for our benefit. And having this indwelling of the Spirit carries with it two thoughts. Firstly, that we as believers must be holy. We know that the Corinthian church was full of scandal. It was full of corruption. And this is why the Apostle Paul, as we've said, feels the need to remind them that their body is God's and that their body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. In 168 BC, a great king called Antiochus IV invaded Jerusalem. And he captured the city. And eventually he went into the temple and he erected a statue of the great god Zeus. And after a while he sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense to Zeus. And when this happened, it caused lament and it caused anger in Judea. And eventually the Jews revolted. And the Jews once again gained control over Jerusalem. And the Jews went to the temple. And they ended this sacrilege, and they ended this abomination in the holy place. And you know, as I read this story, I was astounded by the zeal of the Jews to protect and to preserve the purity of the temple. And Christian, we ought to have the same zeal as those Jews did. We ought to have the zeal to protect the purity of the temple of God. We ought to have this desire to be those who are totally different from the world and who are set apart for God's use. The Corinthians were defiling their bodies by their sin. They were offending God. They were desecrating the very temple of God by their fornication and by their joining with harlots, by their bitterness and by their strife. They were doing the opposite of the will of God. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, 16, we are exhorted to be holy, for God is holy. And this ties in with our previous 2 points, because the Christian who lives in the shadow of the cross, the Christian who is holy and who strives to preserve the purity of the temple of the body, will be the Christian whose body or temple is set aside for the service of God. Believer, let us strive for holiness today. Let us strive to be those who are set apart. Because the Bible tells us that this is the will of God, our sanctification. And not only does the indwelling of the Spirit carry the idea that we need to be holy, but it carries the idea, secondly, that we as believers are not left helpless in this world. We are not left to our own devices. We are not left to fight this battle against the flesh and this battle against the world alone, because make no mistake about it, we are in a battle this morning. We are in a lifelong battle against the flesh, against the powers and the principalities. And it's not easy. And at times we grow weary in this battle. But let's be encouraged this morning, because the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless." And this is evidence. Because God in his great faithfulness has equipped us sufficiently that we have this, in that we have this blessed third person of the Trinity. We have that very Spirit of Christ to be our helper. You'll recall God's words to Joshua. As Joshua was raised up to be the leader of the nation of Israel, as he is preparing for many a physical and many a spiritual battle, the Lord comes to Joshua. And the Lord tells him in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You know, believer, it's no strange thing to be fearful in the battle. It's no strange thing to fear when we enter the battle. It's no strange thing to fear the world, because it is a mighty foe. And there is reason to fear in these days when we witness for God, because we won't be favoured in this world, and we shouldn't expect to be favoured in this world, because our Lord Jesus Christ came before us, and it hated him with a passion. And therefore it will hate us with a passion too. But the Lord says, be not afraid. I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brother and sister, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Apostle Paul asked the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And maybe this morning you are weary in the battle. Maybe you are weary in your battle against sin. Maybe you are weary as you strive for this holiness which is commanded in Scripture. Perhaps in your Christian life you feel that you are making no progress in your walk with God. You are making no progress in your sanctification. And maybe you look at the people around you and you say, I could never be as godly as those people. Maybe you feel that you are not walking with God as you once did. Whatever hardships you're facing this morning, believer, remember this. The Lord is with you. The Lord has given you his Spirit to help you. That is the very Spirit of Christ. He's given his Spirit to strengthen you. And he's given his Spirit to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You have access today. Every single person in this car park today has access to this great source of power from heaven. Now, there's another promise in Scripture that we need to cling to this morning, and it's found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And it says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Believers struggling with sin, struggling in this spiritual battle, God has begun a good work. He's begun a good work in you. He's begun a good work in me, and he has promised that he will perform it. God is faithful. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will perform this work which he has begun. He will be glorified in us. And brethren and sisters, we will one day be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we go on to glory before he comes back, or whether we're here when he comes back, we will be like him. He will finish that work, and we will be with him forever and eternity. And we'll not have to worry about sin, and we'll not have to worry about these battles, because the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated the world. He's defeated sin. He's defeated these powerful foes on our behalf. Oh, be encouraged today. Do you know why I don't send you to the world for encouragement? I wouldn't dare send you to the world for encouragement, but I send you to Jesus Christ. I send you to the cross today. That's where you'll get real encouragement. That's where you'll get real blessing, in the presence of the Lord. And in closing this message today, we have seen the motivation to perform the duty. We have seen the outworking of the duty, and we have seen the help given to perform the duty. And may the Lord apply this word to your hearts and to your lives. And may the Lord give us the grace and the help that we need to live out the word of God each and every day. May the Lord bless his word to your heart for his glory. Amen.